Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of select miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are presently in John chapter 11, looking at the raising of Lazarus. We pick up our narrative and its exposition shortly. But first, this personal word. Did you know that you can listen to current and previous episodes of The Final Word even while on the go through your smartphone? In iTunes, search for The Final Word Radio Jim Andrews and click subscribe. Don't use iTunes or have an iPhone? Use the RSS link on our website to have The Final Word delivered to your favorite podcast app on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. Visit our website, thefinalwordradio.com, for these instructions and direct links accessing our podcast through iTunes or using RSS. We hope this capability is useful to you. Now, back to today's study. Let's pick up the narrative. Jesus had received word that his friend Lazarus was desperately ill. John takes note in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. That is a very important preface to what comes next. When therefore Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, we would expect he hurried to the place where Lazarus was, in Bethany. But actually, the text says he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then afterward, he told his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again," after he had waited 2 days. In the meantime, Lazarus had died. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi," and I'm going to paraphrase very loosely so we will get the sense of it, "Rabbi, look, we were just there, and the Jews were hopping mad. They were seeking to stone you. Now, are you going to go back there again?" Jesus answered, and he said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world." This was a teachable moment, and Jesus was getting across a very important lesson to his disciples, which we have already looked at. Well, the disciples in verse 12 said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep," Lazarus, that is, "he will recover." They were taking him wooden-headedly literal right there. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was talking about literal sleep. Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Men, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe," that is, believe more deeply in me. So let's go to him. Things like this constantly occur in the Christian life. Like Mary and Martha, we apply to Jesus for help. Sometimes what we hear from the Holy Spirit are words of great peace and comfort. We relax in the assurance that everything will be okay just before the bottom drops out. And then we feel deceived, we feel betrayed, we feel totally bummed out. How could God let that happen? How could the Savior let us down like that? How could we get a false signal like that? Just heard from a couple this week. They were riding on a real high. They had been praying for a job and praying for a job and praying for a job. And then all of a sudden, one opened up. And the husband had the promise of a job. And they were thrilled. And I've been there. And they were praising God and giving thanks. And then here, just a few weeks later, after the promise had been made and after stopping the process of the job search, the outfit that had promised the job had decided they couldn't afford the job. You feel as though the rug has been pulled right out from under you. I know, I've been there. Well, whenever that happens, we can take comfort in the facts that, as in this case, our Lord's actions, his denials, his delays are premeditated, and they're designed to produce a result that, in the end, is more glorifying to God, and two, more edifying and enriching to us than what we had originally sought. I tell stories like that in my book, Polishing God's Monuments. Many of you, I'm sure, have gotten it and read it, but if you haven't, and you need to be ministered to by that kind of testimony, there's a place where you can go and find it. That is why Jesus expresses delight, not regret, that he was not there at Lazarus' bedside when his friend was dying. That distance in time was divinely ordered to produce the maximum impact on his disciples' faith. The Lord Jesus is glad that he was not on the scene at the time of Lazarus' illness and death. This was a strategic delay on the part of God. This way, their faith will be greatly enriched. Had he been at Lazarus' side, there may have always been questions about the circumstances surrounding his death and his rising. This way, with Lazarus already dead and buried, and he will have been entombed for 4 days by the time Jesus arrives on the scene in Bethany, there is no question that Lazarus is deader than a fish on ice. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, the timing is right. Let's go to him. His very words convey the impression of a person still with us, rather than a corpse of one who is no longer among us. Well, we see here in this narrative something timeless. The character of Jesus' disciples never change. Our loyalty, by the grace of God, always seems to run way out in front of our understanding. Thomas, with perhaps a shrug of the shoulders, suggested with resignation that if Jesus insisted on going back to Judea and inserting himself into the jaws of death, that, hey, his disciples ought to go back and walk the plank with him. Thomas, therefore, verse 16, who's called Didymus the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Okay, he's determined to go. Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He was too late even for the funeral. A lot of friends and mourners were still around, however, trying to comfort the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Jesus did not want to barge into this scene and create a lot of commotion. So somewhere outside Bethany, the Lord got a message through to Martha on the QT. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Martha slips out the back door to meet the Lord privately, apart from the crowd, going wherever she was told. Apparently, she didn't even tell Mary, her grieving sister. Her first words to Jesus, you see, express a blend of disappointment and yet confidence in him. Disappointment that he was not there when they most needed him, or so they thought, and confidence that in his presence there is the power of relief. Evidence in the text suggests that Lazarus expired soon after the messengers departed to notify Jesus of his illness. Martha then is not intentionally chiding Jesus for not coming. When they ask, she is not questioning his loyalty to his friends, but she is sorrowfully expressing her profound disappointment that his presence and power was not on hand when they needed it. That's a disappointment that we have all probably felt from time to time. I can't be sure about you, but like Mary and Martha, I certainly have eaten a lot of burnt toast in my life and languished in disappointment that the presence and power of Christ, for some reason, despite all of my prayers, for some reason in the providence of God, was not there for me when what was needed was to pop the toaster. Yet her confidence in the Lord, like ours, remains resolute and undeterred, if not fully matured. Tenaciously, in the depth of her sorrow and loss, Martha still reaches out from the bowels of death itself and invites Jesus to help. Now, what she expected is unclear, but it does not appear from Jesus' subsequent dialogue that she expected the raising of Lazarus. The truth is that sometimes in our despair, we just know that our pain is so acute that we cry out to the Lord to do something to relieve our despair and distress. Martha therefore said to Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God the Father will give it to you." There was still hope. Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall live again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world, the one who was predicted in the Old Testament to come into the world." Jesus' intention here is to elevate the faith of his own disciples and Martha by a final climactic demonstration of his power over death in a case where death was believed to be final, absolute, and irreversible until the last day. So he primes her faith by challenging her faith. Jesus said, "Your brother shall live again." She quietly agrees, "I know that he shall arise in the resurrection of the last day." But she had missed something. She thought of the resurrection as a fixed event in the future. What she had not yet grasped is that the resurrection at the final day was nothing but the flexing of the life-giving power of that eternal life resident in Jesus Christ. He is the very source of the resurrection. He is the headwater of life itself. He is the one for whom and by whom all things live and move and have their being. That she hadn't caught up with yet. He, Jesus, is not merely one who has eternal life. He is eternal life. And whoever is united with him partakes of that life. And anyone he touches, to them he imparts life. Life is in God. There is only dying existence apart from him. To be reunited to God means that we have to be united to Christ. We have to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to partake of divine life. Eternal life is not something that we receive at some later point, but something that we are united with the moment we receive Christ. For it is life that never ends. It is the life of God and entails communion restored with God. So Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's not merely an event. It is personal and it is organic. He who believes in me, even if he dies, that is, experiences natural death, shall live, that is, shall continue in union and communion with the very living God. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die forever, that is, shall never experience the soul separated and alienated from union and communion with the living God. "Do you believe this?" Jesus asked her very pointedly. Well, there's the crux of the matter for us all, isn't it? I do not ask you if you believe in some form of resurrection. I ask you if you believe this, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That is to say, do you believe that he is the source of it, that he holds the power of it in his hands? If so, then you know that what he said is true in John 14, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know that the scriptures are his witness. Then you know that there is no end run around Jesus Christ. You come to Christ. You come to the resurrection. You come into life only through him and on his terms. Without crowning him as Lord, without receiving him as Savior, my friends, if anybody is listening to me without the knowledge of Christ, without receiving him, you have absolutely no hope of the resurrection. You have no hope of eternal life. And when you die, it cannot be said, without lying, you've gone to a better place. No, you have not gone to a better place. You've gone to the worst place possible. There are not many roads to salvation. There is one. the one who is the resurrection, the one who is the life, the way, and the truth. It all passes directly through him. He is the source and power of the resurrection. Well, Martha quickly rose to the bait and affirmed the identity and the authority of Jesus. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. I ask you, dear listener, do you believe this? The hope of the resurrection is at stake. The hope of life, and that more abundantly, is at stake. I recognize that on Christian radio, very few of the listeners who will be hearing me will be unbelievers. But there are those, I've heard from some, who are just, as it were, eavesdropping, just curious. And so to you, I take this opportunity to say that without Christ, life as we know it is a chimera. It's a mirage. It's a fantasy. It's the end of a cruel absurdity. It is much ado about nothing. Your life is just being lived out in quiet desperation. It's striving after wind. It is sound and fury signifying nothing. Without Christ, your life is a vapor and smoke. It's here a moment and gone forever. I can't believe how fast life passes. I remember when I was much younger, and it seemed I had so long to live. But a 30-some-year-old told me just yesterday, you know, every year time seems to move faster. And that's the way it is. And if you're younger, you'll be surprised. Probably will do me no good to say this because I heard it. And it didn't do much good for others to say it. But you will find out one day that this life has passed on you a lot faster than you may think. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourselves looking down the barrel of eternity. You don't have to lead a life of quiet desperation. You don't have to lead a life without hope. You don't have to lead a life that is a mirage. That's a cruel absurdity because that's what it is. All the sweat, what's it all about? If in the end, we just die and we're gone. And as I say, not to a better place. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha embraced that truth. And she is about to see the glory of it. Well, immediately, Martha hurries back to her home to bring her sister Mary to meet privately with Jesus. However, in the providence of God, who planned to display his glory through the Lord Jesus in the presence of a host of witnesses, Mary was observed trying to scurry away surreptitiously. The mourners assumed, wrongly as it turned out, that she was driven by grief to rush to Lazarus' tomb. So they followed, unaware that she was headed for a quiet rendezvous with Jesus on the outskirts of town. Verse 28, she went away, Martha, that is, and called her sister Mary, saying secretly, the teacher, capital T, is here, and he's calling for you. And when Mary heard that, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews, then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came, verse 32, where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, it's Martha all over again. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews, and when he says the Jews, he means Jews who were unbelieving, but who were friends of this family. The Jews who came with her, they were also weeping. The Lord was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Well, Mary collapses at Jesus' feet in tears, echoing Martha's words, to the effect that if only the Lord had been on the scene, her brother would not have died. Her faith yet had not risen to the understanding that, alive or dead, the Lord still has power to defeat that great monster that stalks us all, death. We see here the compassion of Jesus. At this point, anguish and compassion swell up in Jesus' pure and holy soul. Anguish at the misery wrought by death. anguish that the consequence of human sin reverberating through history from the original disobedience of Adam to this very hour. Jesus saw that more clearly than any of us, by far. He saw that death is an intruder and the ultimate symptom of our alienation from God. It mocks every attempt to deny it, and it drives through fear a whole race that to this hour is still trying in denial to evade it. Fear of it impels the whole race of men to take refuge either from the fact or the thought of it in all the wrong places. So in his troubled spirit, Jesus groans at the grief death's sting has inflicted on his friends, for it strikes at us all. "Where have you laid him?" he asks. They show Jesus the spot. There is a cave, either natural or carved, which serves as Lazarus' tomb, with a big rock rolled over the entrance. Standing before the tomb, John reports with simple eloquence, Jesus wept. Standing there with the power of life in his very creative word. Standing before the tomb with total relief in his power. Standing there with victory in his hand, Jesus wept. He wept for the ugliness of human sin. He wept for the despair that it drags in its train in the form of death. He wept for the pain and the distress that his dear friends had been put through in an evil and unbelieving world to showcase the glory of God. He wept at the unbelief all around the scene. Every droplet of tears spelled, "I care," as boldly as pen could ever write. Our parents used to say when they had to punish us or deprive us in some way for some good reason, that we've all heard it, "It hurts me more than it hurts you." Now, I don't know about you, but I really didn't believe that, though they were sincere. I didn't believe that, at least until I became a parent. Well, the pain God in his plan must put those of us he loves through hurts him more than it hurts us. You see, folks, there's often a paradox in God's dealings with us. His care may seem cruel on the face of it, but at the bottom of it is a wisdom that passes understanding and a kindness beyond measure. The Jewish mourners at the scene, of course, knew about Jesus. They had heard about his many miracles. Some of them perhaps had even seen them. They speculated here about what might have been had Jesus been on the scene when Lazarus fell ill. Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying? All this time, they still could not comprehend who it was they were dealing with. Coming now to the door of the tomb, Jesus asked that the stone might be removed from the entrance. That request shocked the cultivated sensibilities of the ever-practical Martha. She had not quite gotten still what Jesus intended and was able to do. Jesus calmed her by reassuring her that she was about to see the glory of God displayed. And here now we see the power of Christ. Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven, thanking his Father for hearing them. And crying out in a great voice, he said in verse 43, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus arose at the word of Jesus. By his creative power, the Lord Jesus spoke, and the dead man sprang to life, still in his burial clothes. And then the Lord Jesus commanded those standing by to release him from his burial bindings and let him depart. So the Lord displayed the glory of God. Jesus Christ has the power over death, and he is the very source of life. And he is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Our life is all about him. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.